the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ. I've been kind of stumbling through this book again. Been so long since we preached from it. We've shared with you before that we hold to the what many call a post-tribulation rapture. We don't distinguish the rapture from the first resurrection. We believe they're the same. And until we see plain scripture that would show us otherwise, then that's our position. Amen. This morning, we're going to begin in Revelations. I'm going to kind of use the verse 4 of Revelations 9 as our starting point here. Revelations 9, 4. Said it earlier, but I think that there's a parallel here between what's going on here in the book of Revelations and in the end times when the wrath of God begins to be poured out, the trumpets sound, and God begins His judgment upon the earth. There's a parallel here between that and the children of Israel when God delivered them out of Egypt. Many parallels and correlations here that you can see. If you read through both of these together, you'll begin to see many similarities. You see at the end, you see at one point the song of Moses being sung after God delivered them out of Egypt. Parted the Red Sea and they crossed over. Moses wrote a song and they sang the song of Moses, and it became a song that was sung by the children of Israel often. But we see that in Revelations as well. Chapter 15, verse 3. You can turn and look at that later. We're not going to look at it at this point, but there are many correlations here between these two. So Revelations 9, 4, if you'll turn there with me, we're just going to kind of go over some of the stuff we've looked at already, but look at a few new things this morning. Revelations 9, 4, as you recall, we looked last time at the 144,000 being sealed. Just prior to the trumpets sounding, the judgments beginning to be poured out. In chapter 9, verse 4, if you look there, and it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their forehead. And so when the trumpets judgments begin, there's a command here not to touch those whom God has sealed. Amen? So even during this great time of tribulation, we see God is going to take care of His people. Now, many teach that, and you may hold this position, I don't know, but some teach, Pastor MacArthur, John MacArthur, teaches that as is the traditional pre-trib position, that these 144,000 in chapter 7 that were sealed are Jewish evangelists that are going to go out during the tribulation period and win people to Christ. Now, there may be some truth to that, but it's my position that these 144,000 are representative of all of God's elect during that time. References made to the seed of Abraham, references made throughout Revelations to the seed of the woman, right? And so if you go to Genesis chapter 3, verse 16, you'll find that God didn't promise this to Adam. He said it to the devil, right? I'll put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. So the seed of the woman spoken of throughout the scriptures is Christ. It's a reference to the virgin birth of Christ. And so even here in Revelations, when these references are made, you have to always take into account that it's always been God's plan to save his people, right? Not just out of Israel, but out of every nation, kindred, tribe, and tongue. God's plan of salvation has always included the Gentiles. It was never just God making promises to save Israel, right? Yes, he had a covenant people, Israel. He brought in his Messiah through that nation, right? But it's always been God's intention to save the Gentiles as well. They're included in that covenant, amen? And so even down here in the latter times, we don't see the Lord going back under the law. We don't see him going back to just the nation of Israel alone, right? His intention has always been to save his people. He, in the church, he has a people. He has a covenant people, Jew and Gentile alike. Ephesians tells us that he removed the covenant. He removed the body of commandments contained in ordinances, so making peace, so making of the two one new man, right? So whoever God saves today, whoever God deals with today, he's dealing with his people, his church, his elect, Jew and Gentile alike, right? And his dealing with Israel as a nation, and it's my opinion that in the spiritual sense, it never excluded the Gentiles, right? Just his covenant nation was an earthly covenant, right? It was a covenant with an earthly people. But Romans chapter 9 tells us not all Israel are Israel, or not all that are of Israel are Israel, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. So even in the nation of Israel itself, the earthly nation, he had a remnant. He had an elect people who were counted for the seed, right? So I want you to read with me real quick here. Go to Exodus. We're going to just look at a couple passages here before we launch off into this thing. The seed of the woman and the seed of Abraham is Christ and his church, the true Israel of God, the remnant of her seed, who keep the commandments of God and the testimony of Christ. It tells us that in Revelation 12, 17. We can see in these parenthetical chapters, glimpses of what's going on during this time of plagues. We can see God reminding his elect. That's in chapter 11. We'll look at that later. We can see God reminding his people in chapter 11 of Revelations that he has not forgotten them, even though all these things will be happening. He reminds his elect of his power, just as he reminded Noah after the flood. I don't know if you can imagine being in that ark with Noah, but it would take a little bit of faith. Now, y'all with me? It would take some faith in order to ride out that flood in the ark and not become fearful and not begin to wonder, is God really going to save us, right? And afterward, after the flood in Genesis 8, 1 through 6, it says that the Lord remembered Noah, right, and his family. And once that ark settled down, God had given them assurance that he was still with them and that they were going to be delivered. And I think you see the same principle here in the book of Revelations. God wants his people to know that although his wrath is going to be poured out without measure upon this earth, his people are going to be protected. He's going to save his people. Amen. Look at just as a kind of a parallel to this, look at Exodus 8, 22. This is the Lord talking to Moses. And I will sever in that day the land of Goshen, in which my people dwell, that no swarms of flies shall be there, to the end that thou mayest know that I am the Lord in the midst of the earth. And I will put a division between my people and thy people. Tomorrow shall this sign be. So even in the Old Testament, when God was judging Egypt, he gave a promise through Moses that he was going to protect them. It tells us that when God sent the darkness upon the kingdom of Egypt, the Bible says in Goshen there were lights seen in the houses of the children of Israel. And so God took care of his people. The judgment that God brought upon Egypt was not against his people. And there were Egyptians who, when God told them that he was going to rain hailstones upon them, that all their cattle and everything would be killed, there were those Egyptians who believed Moses and believed God. And they went and brought their cattle in. And so there is a type in the, even then of some people believing and being converted and running to Christ for salvation. So look here with me again, and we're going to read quite a bit of scripture here. It was commanded them. Now back up to verse 9, chapter 9, verse 1. And the fifth angel sounded. Now we're ahead of ourselves a little bit here, but we're going to go backwards. And I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key to the bottomless pit, and he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit, and as the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the earth, the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which had not the seal of God upon their forehead. And so again, I'm just reading this to remind you that this judgment that God is going to be pouring out upon the earth is not judgment upon his people. It's judgment upon this world. It's judgment upon those people in this world who have rejected him, right? Now, it tells us that there are some people who repent later, but most don't. The judgment that God brings upon the world is not for his people. But there are his people here at this time. Now, again, pre-trib rapture people tell us that the church is gone, right? During this time. When God begins to pour out his wrath on the world, the church is gone. There's several reasons. Number one, I don't see that separation when it talks about the first resurrection. But secondly, I don't see the sense in it, right? Those who believe in a pre-trib rapture say that when the church is raptured, they're going to sit down at the marriage supper of the Lamb, right? During that time, and there will be a celebration in heaven. But I've always questioned why God would have a marriage supper of the Lamb and leave out some of his people. Why would those saints who go through the tribulation period, even those who are saved during that time, why would they not be included in the marriage supper of the Lamb? Could they be thought of as second-class saints? Right? Because that position holds that those that get left behind from the rapture is because they didn't accept Christ, and so this is God's judgment upon them, and that's why they don't get to go to the marriage supper of the Lamb, because they didn't get saved soon enough, right? Well, again, that leaves salvation, that leaves the a reward to those who get saved and a punishment to those who don't get saved at the right time, right? As if man has authority over when he can be saved. If you understand what I mean. Right? God saves sinners, right? God saves every one of His children that get saved are His elect. There's not going to be a second class Christian citizenship that are left behind, that are going to have to face all this trouble because they didn't get saved, right? As if God is going to give some kind of punishment to some of His children because they didn't get saved in time. I just really have a hard time with that. That's always been one of the, that's not very theological, but that's one of the things that have always stuck in my mind, you know? And so I don't believe that, right? I don't see a pre-tribulational rapture in the book of Revelation. I don't see it in the New Testament anywhere. I see the trump shall sound, right? When the last trumpet sounds, the dead in Christ will rise, and we which are alive and remain will be caught up together with them, right? Now, that's the first resurrection. That is the rapture, if you want to call it that. Now, we know they use the term rapture because they distinguish it from the first resurrection, as if it's the first resurrection. The one that happens at the end of the tribulation is the second first resurrection. So they teach that the first resurrection is broken up into two different parts, right? Now, we have a hard time with that, right? Now, we've already said what we believe. In chapter 7, we believe that this is a vision that John got, and those that he seals, out of all the tribes of Israel, Judah is named first. And if you go read everywhere that the book in the Bible where the tribes of Israel are named, Judah is never named first, right? Judah is the tribe out of which Christ came, right? Christ is the seed of Abraham. Christ is the seed of the woman. It's always been about Christ and not about the nation of Israel itself. Everybody born again in Christ is the seed of Abraham. And therefore, it's our position that the sealing of the 144,000 is a symbolic number of all the elect of God who will be saved during that time. And so I think you see here in chapter 9, verse 4, even when these trumpets begin to sound, they're commanded not to touch those that have the seal of God on their forehead, right? So let's begin with the trumpets real quick. Chapter 8. I want to kind of give you let me find my notes here. Just kind of three things real quick, and I'm going to try to do this within our allotted time. Three things: the promise, the preparation, and the plagues, right? We're not going to be able to go through all the plagues, but I want to just give a little summary of it. So there's a promise, right? In verse 4 there, in chapter 9, I think you see the promise. I think you see actually the fulfillment of God's promise that these plagues, these locusts, touch not the grass, the trees, only those men which have not the seal of God on their forehead. So anybody who is not one of those whom the Lord sealed during chapter 7 there, that was His preparation, right? God prepared things before the trumpets began to sound, and He sealed His servants in their forehead before the trumpets sound. And so here is the fulfillment of the promise. We've read this already before, but look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 real quick. 1 Thessalonians 5. We've already addressed this, but we'll read it again. Chapter 5, verse 1, but of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them that travail as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness that that day should overtake you as a thief. You are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, or as do others, but let us watch and be sober. And they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we're not appointed to wrath. So there seems to be some tension in these passages in my mind, right? The day of the Lord so cometh as a thief. A thief in the night, right? When these things begin to happen, it's going to happen suddenly, right? Nobody's going to be prepared for this, for these times. But we have assurance that we're appointed to salvation and not to wrath, right? And so even if you believe in a pre-tribulational rapture, of course, you get to miss everything. You get to, you know, I call it jacuzzi Christianity. You know, it's, you know, we got this hope that we're not going to have any trouble. You know, we're going to get to escape all the tribulation, all the trouble, and go right on straight, pass go, collect our $200, and sit up there and watch everybody else have to go through it, right? Including believers, right? But I don't think that's the case, right? We're not appointed to wrath. There's a difference in wrath and tribulation, I think. There's a difference in being present when something happens and having the same thing happen to you, right? And I think you see that here with the children of Israel. Whenever, let me read this to you. And Moses stretched forth his hand toward heaven, and there was a thick darkness in all the land of Egypt. You know, over here in Revelations, as we begin to go through these, the trumpets and then the vials, you'll see the same language used, right? You'll see locusts, you'll see darkness, you'll see blood. All of these same things begin to happen, right? And all of these things are intended as wrath, God's wrath. Have you ever been in a dark room that you couldn't get out of, where the darkness was so thick that you couldn't feel like you could reach out and cut it? And if you haven't, then you don't understand what's really going on here, right? And what will go on during the tribulation period. But I have, to an extent, because I've been thrown into a cell in prison and with just metal walls and a big metal door. They close that thing and it has a little slide thing on it where if they open that up, a little light will shine in. Otherwise, they close it and you're just sitting there in pitch darkness and you don't really want to move, right? The darkness is so dark and thick. You know, after a while, I got used to getting up and filling out where the water was and filling out where the toilet was. But after a while, I got used to it. But I tell you, at first, all kinds of things pass through your mind when you're in that kind of darkness. But I don't think even that darkness that I went through at that time will even be comparable to this, right? The darkness that I think the children of Israel, I mean the Egyptians felt, was a darkness that wasn't just external. It can be felt in your very soul. Because it says these people, there was a thick darkness in all the land of Egypt for 3 days. They saw not one another, neither rose any from his place for 3 days. The darkness was so thick that they didn't even move. You know, the darkness I was in, it was dark, but, you know, after a while I figured out if I just be careful, I could move over here and find out where everything is. But I think the darkness of God's judgment that he's going to bring, just like he did here in Egypt, it is going to be so thick that it will touch your soul, to the point where you won't even want to move. You'll just be immobile, mentally, physically. They saw not one another, neither rose from his place for 3 days. But all the children of Israel had light in their dwelling. All the children of Israel had light in their dwelling. So what am I saying? I'm saying to you this morning that whether we get caught out and not have to go through all that stuff that's going to happen in the tribulation period, or whether we're here, to experience it, it's going to be a difficult time for everybody, including God's people. But the wrath of God and those things that are meant only to execute God's wrath upon the ungodly, those whom have persecuted His people, have rejected Him, it's not going to touch us by any means and at any point. Chapter 8, verse 1, "And when He had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of a half an hour. And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Another angel came and stood at the altar having the golden censer, and there was given to him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. And the smoke of this incense, which came with the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire from the altar and cast it into the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and lightning and an earthquake. And the seven angels, which had the seven trumpets, prepared themselves to sound." Now again, you have in this vision here God preparing to pour out His wrath. And in preparation for that, we see this incense, these censers being cast down to the earth, right? Which are symbolic of the prayers of all the saints that have been persecuted and many killed for the name of Christ, right? And it's thrown to the earth. And God is symbolizing to us and symbolizing to all who will read this book that His wrath that is about to be poured out is poured out in vengeance for His people. Listen, God is going to avenge His elect, right? It's going to get bad on this earth, I do believe, right? I like to think that, you know, we're just going to get to skate through here and have a good old time in the Lord, and you know, and then before anything bad happens, zoom, we're going to get caught out, and then it's going to be all over, right? We're just going to have to sit up there and do whatever it is we do during that 7 years while the tribulation is happening down here on earth, and then we'll get to ride back with Him and take over, right? Now, there are saints here, right? There will still be those who got saved during that time. Now, I like to think that would be what would happen, right? Because I don't like trouble. I like comfort, right? I don't like to think that one day somebody might come outside my door, they're a mob of people, and throw fire on my building and come in there and want to drag me and my family out of there and kill us because we're Christians, right? I don't like to think about that kind of thing ever happening. But it may happen, right? Those things may happen, but it's happening in other parts of the world. It's happened throughout history. There are going to be many before the throne of God who have suffered that kind of persecution, right? But in chapter 8, after the censers thrown down, in verse 7, "The first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood. And they were cast upon the earth, and the third part of the trees was burnt up, and all green grass was burnt." If you recall back over in chapter 9, verse 4, these creatures were told not to touch the grass, not to harm the grass or any green thing, right? But here, prior to that, they were burned. The third part of the trees was burned up, and all green grass was burnt. Y'all with me? What do you think would happen if everything green was destroyed immediately? Think about it a second. I mean, you went to school. What would happen if everything green was destroyed immediately? There wouldn't be any oxygen. We'd breathe what little oxygen is left, and it would be all over, right? So it looks to me, and that may not be the reason, but that's the only reason that comes to my mind. Why else would God do that? Because nobody can live. If there's nothing green, you inhale oxygen and breathe out carbon monoxide, is that right? Huh? Dioxide? Okay, carbon dioxide. Monoxide comes out the vehicle, right? Right, so, and the trees, the green things, they breathe in what we breathe out. And breathe out what we breathe in, right? So without the green things in the world, there would be no oxygen to breathe, right? And so although a third of the trees were burnt, and it says all the grass, but if you've ever burnt grass, if you're here in Belize, you know this is true, right? You ride down the highway at a certain time of year, and you got to pass through smoke all the way down the highway because everybody's burning their yard. And what happens after you burn it? It grows back. And it grows back better than it was before you burned it, right? But it grows back quickly. But I think God preserves one third. He only lets it destroy one third of the trees to begin with, right? Now, God is in the process. God is going to judge this earth, right? How many of y'all like your comfort? We got it made here in Belize, right? We think we got it hard, but it's not too bad here. You know, even in the United States, the homeless people there, they got it made. They got Salvation Armies and all kind of other missions they can go to. Even their discomfort is not all that uncomfortable, right? Have you ever slept under a bridge? You know, over in Texas, you know, you can find those overpasses that are pretty nice looking little places, and you can go up there and build you a little house in there. That's what a lot of the homeless people we know do. So they don't have it all that bad, right? So even our discomfort in this life is not all that bad, right? There's coming a time on this earth when God pours out His wrath. There's going to be discomfort, right? Now, but when God pours out His wrath, it's going to be without mixture. You know, you can imagine that. I would like to think God would not let them hurt the grass because He don't want them to die yet, right? He wants them to suffer. Now, that sounds kind of bad, doesn't it? But what's the point in His wrath if that's not the point, right? Now, when this first angel sounds, a third part of the trees was burned up and all green grass was burned up. And the second angel sounded, and it was with, the second angel sounded, and as it were a great, is it, and it, let me get this right, and as it were, let me get it. We'll figure it out in a minute. And as it were, a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea, and a third part of the sea became blood. Now, I've read many commentaries, and we're just going to kind of look over a few of these real quick. We've got to hurry. But many of the commentators that you read behind don't like the idea of thinking that these are actual judgments of God, and these are actual things that He is creating, that somehow they're just natural actions, right? Parts of MacArthur's commentary, he seems to think these are natural things, right? But I think everything that takes place with these trumpets that sound are initiated and enhanced by God Himself, right? If you remember Moses, God told Moses to smite the dust. Now, you know you can stir up an ant bed and a lot of ants will come out of there, right? But I'm just not convinced that you can smite the dust and enough lice can come out of that to cover the whole of the nation, right? That's supernatural. And this is supernatural, right? The first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood. Now, God rained hailstones on Egypt, right? And they were real hailstones, and they killed people. And they destroyed everything. But this is hail and fire. Did He not rain fire and brimstone upon Sodom and Gomorrah from heaven? So this is real hail. This is real fire. Can you imagine having hail and fire falling at the same time? You think these two things are diametrically opposed, right? Oh, somebody said, well, a volcano can erupt and it can create something in the air where it causes hail to fall and the fire falls too, right? Well, I don't think, maybe this is that, I don't know, but if it is, it's enhanced by God. But I don't see that in the Scripture. I don't see this being a volcano erupting, right? I think God, just like He did with Sodom and Gomorrah, rained this stuff down from heaven on people, right? Now, at this point, God is no respecter of persons, right? He has sealed His servants in their forehead so that none of these things will happen, will touch His people, right? But upon everyone else it will. The second angel sounding, and as it were, a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea. I don't know who that dog's barking at. And the third part of the sea became blood. Now somebody said, well, that's just a certain kind of fungus that that happens during certain times with a lot of heat that caused this fungus to die and the water becomes red. Well, I don't think that's what this is talking about, right? This is not some natural catastrophic event. This is supernatural. All of this is, right? The second angel sounded, as it were, a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea. Now, I looked up the word cast there, right? The word cast doesn't necessarily mean that this was something that externally came and was put in the sea. It actually, the word cast, my words fail me at the moment, but the word cast can also mean to rise up, used in the proper context, right? The word cast can also mean to rise up. Let me see if I put this note here in my... I don't think I did, but... No, I didn't, but... But the word cast can literally mean that it's something God does, right? It's something He does externally, but it causes, in this case, a volcanic eruption. Now, I wouldn't say that God could not take a volcano from off the land, right? Did He not say, if you have faith the grain of a mustard seed, you'll say to this mountain, be cast into the sea, and it will happen, right? Well, we know that can happen, right? We know God's not beyond the ability to do that. And maybe this is what happens here. But I think what we see here is volcanic activity, right? Coming up out of the sea. The second angel sounded, and it was as a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea. Notice it says here, and as it were a great mountain cast, right? That can indicate that it seems like the great mountain, as it were the great mountain cast into the sea, right? The second angel sounded, and as it were a great mountain burning with fire and a fire was cast into the sea, and a third part of the sea became blood, as it were. And it seemed, right? It's not necessarily saying that this mountain was cast into the sea from an external source. But it seemed that way, right? And then this thing comes up out of the sea, burning, right? A great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea, and a third part of the sea became blood. Now, this is supernatural, right? I don't think that it's the volcano or whatever it is that's causing this fire is killing all the fish and making the fish's blood flood the sea, right? I believe God, not only did this thing seem to, this mountain burning with fire seem to be cast into the sea, but also a third part of the sea became literal blood, right? Remember, this is God judging the earth. This is God, listen, this is God doing some stuff that's not natural, that naturally could not happen, just like it was in Egypt. Now, you with me? And God is doing the same thing with the world that He did with Egypt. And you would think that these things, now listen, hey, listen to me. If repentance, if faith and repentance were something that comes from man, you would think man would hurry up and go ahead and repent, right? But I believe all of these things that are going to happen are going to just prove and demonstrate the hardness of man's heart. The darkness of man's heart. That even though God rains all these things upon the earth, the Bible says, still, they did not repent of their murder, of their sorceries, actually, which I believe means drug usage, right? Their murder, their drug usage, their fornication, that's sexual activity, and their theft. Now, what's indicative today of the drug culture in this world? And it's growing. It's growing. Murder, drugs, sexual immorality. These are the most financially producing businesses on the face of the earth. Murder. Murder's connected every day with drug usage, is it not? Huh? Drug usage is connected with sexual immorality of all kinds, right? And theft goes with all of it, doesn't it? That's talking about the drug culture right there. It's one of Satan's most powerful things on this earth. And yet, when God starts pouring out all these plagues upon the earth, still, these people will not repent of these things. And the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp, and it fell upon the third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of the waters. And the name of the star is called Wormwood, and a third part of the waters became wormwood, and many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. Now, I don't know if that's some kind of a missile that somebody said, some kind of a biological weapon, but it could be, right? But I don't think it is, right? Because I still believe that these are supernatural things that God is sending upon this earth, right? And whatever this is falls into the water, and the water becomes bitter and people die from drinking it. Y'all listening? You know, the water we drink out of the pipes here, you know where it comes from, right? It comes from the river. They pump it out of the river. It goes into that thing there and it pumps. And we drink it, and they pump it out over there in Belize City and filter it through some kind of a filter, and we buy it for $2.50 a bottle, right? Well, can you imagine, though, the day coming, well, just imagine a shortage of water where you don't have any water to drink, right? But when this happens, there's not going to be any water to drink. You can pump it out of the river, you can pump it over there, and you can filter it, and it's still going to be nothing to filter that wormwood. You will still die, right? These are supernatural plagues that are going to be poured out upon this earth, right? But now, I don't know how God's going to provide for his people during that time. I guess they'll just have a stock of water. I don't know. He just, you know, you can get water out of a tree. I don't know. There are a lot of different ways to get water, right? But however this happens, God's going to take care of his people. The fourth angel sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten, and a third part of the moon, and a third part of the stars, so that the third part of them was darkened, and the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise. So somebody said, well, that goes with that star that fell, that wormwood star that's also nuclear, right? And so it causes this explosion, and the fallout from the explosion causes this. That's what many commentators say, right? That the fourth angel sounded and a third part of the sun was smitten, right? So something's causing the sun to be blocked. I don't know about that, right? If that star that fell, that's called wormwood, is some kind of a missile that China sent, I don't see how that can be, because it's going to affect them too, right? Y'all remember the dust that blew over here not long ago? Y'all remember that Sahara dust? Can you imagine what happened with two or three nuclear explosions or two or three biological weapons exploding? If that dust can blow all the way over here from the Sahara Desert, can you imagine what will happen if one of these nuclear devices goes off or one of the biological weapons? It's going to be carried in the atmosphere all the way around the earth, right? I don't think that's what this is talking about. I think this is supernatural. Whatever it is, it's God doing it, right? I know God could put it into the heart of the Chinese to do it and all that, or the Russians, or us even, you know. Somebody could push the button and somebody cut their finger off and take it and use it to push the button. I don't know how those things work. But there's going to be great trouble. Y'all listen to me? I want to just remind you right now, boys and girls and ladies and gentlemen, I enjoy life on this earth right now. Do y'all enjoy being here, right? I mean, there's troubles that we have, right? But I enjoy it. But just remember, this is temporary. This life is temporary. Whatever choices you make, whatever choices I make, we need to make those choices based upon the Word of God, right? If you want to think about your future, you need to think about Christ, right? You need to think about what's going to happen down the road in your life. Not just live for your own pleasure right now, for what you think you would like, what you want, right? And then have what you want to exclude God, right? Because this world's going to end. Just as sure as this world's going to end, though, you're going to die one day, right? If you die before all this happens, you still have to go stand before God. You're still going to have to be, if you're not saved, cast into a lake of fire, which will be eternal torment, right? I mean, these judgments upon this earth are going to be temporal. They're temporary, but they're real, right? And the Bible tells us that God is going to make this hard on these people, right? God's not just going to kill them. You think the Muslims are good torture people? You know, the Muslims like to torture people, especially Christians. They really do, because they love to make them suffer, right? Throughout history, the Catholic Church brutalized Christians, tortured them, made their lives miserable, right? Kept them alive, made them live in such pain that they couldn't endure it, but they kept them alive where they had to suffer more and more and more, right? That's the way this is going to be. The Bible says men are going to seek death, but they won't be able to find it. The fourth angel sounded, and a third part of the sun was smitten, and a third part of the moon, and a third part of the stars, so that the third part of them was darkened, and the day shone not for a third part of it. Now, it doesn't say that the sun only showed with a third of its brightness, right? It says the sun didn't shine for a third part, right? So something's going on here where God makes sure that people feel this darkness, right? For a third part of the day. And the night likewise. And I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, Woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels which are yet to sound. So these are just three trumpets that blew, and these things that are happening are real. But this is just the beginning. This is just starting. This is dealt out in measure, right? A third part of the trees, a third part of the men die, right? God's just getting started with this. There's going to be more yet to come. And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven under the earth, and to him was given the key to the bottomless pit, and he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit, as the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke that came out of the pit. And now here you have what I just said in the last trumpet was not the case, but here you see smoke coming out of this pit and darkening the sun. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth. Hey, y'all listening? Y'all listening to me? These are going to be some things happening. Can you imagine a locust coming flying to you? Look what it said. Locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power as that of a scorpion of the earth has power. You ever get stung by a scorpion? And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their forehead. And so now, here again, God's servants that He has sealed during this time are going to be protected. I mean, you could be standing right next to somebody and one of these creatures come up and get them, and you'd be standing there and it won't touch you, right? I don't know how it's going to happen. But I know all of this, the way God does it, is going to be for His glory, right? What did He say to Moses? That when He did this to Egypt, there's not going to be any flies in Goshen, so that the Lord, everybody knows that there's a God in Israel, right? During this time, everybody's going to know that there's a God, because they're going to see God's people protected from this stuff. The same that He does now. And to them it was given that they should not kill them, right? These locusts, it was given to them that they should not kill them, but that they should torment 5 months. You know, I think I can handle a couple hours of torment, right? But whatever these things are that come up out of the bottomless pit, and whoever it is that they're stinging or whatever it is they're doing to them, they're going to do it for 5 months. And their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he strikes a man. Can you imagine being struck by a scorpion? Now, I've been stung a couple times by them, right? And you know how that feels. But could you imagine being stung constantly, every day for about 5 months, over and over again? And just constantly feeling that. And in those days shall men seek death. Listen, they're going to want to die and shall not find it. You listening? God's going to torment these people. Y'all with me? You think about all these people you know around here that don't like God and mock God, and, you know, they, even some of my friends, that they get angry at me. They want to talk about John. I want to talk about Jesus, and they get angry, right? Because they don't want to believe Jesus is Jah, right? And Jah is Jesus. And if you're going to worship Jah, you got to worship Jesus, right? And they They will hate you for that. The Muslims are the same way, see? But God's going to punish those upon this earth who reject Him and who persecute His people. And in those days shall men seek death and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. Now that's like the Muslims do. They torture you, but they keep you alive. You know, see these movies about the CIA, you know, they torture people and they get you right on the edge of death and bring you back. You know, they want to keep doing it over and over and over again. Try to get information out of you, right? But God's not trying to get information. All God is doing here is making sure these people understand the torment, right? Are y'all listening? This is just, look here. You think that these are just some kind of people that are mass murderers and people who have killed a lot of people that God's going to do this to? This is just going to be everyday people who have lived their lives rejecting Christ, rejecting God, and persecuting God's people, making fun of the pastor, making fun of the Christian that lives next door because they don't want to do the stuff you do, right? This is going to be everybody, right? The shapes of the locusts were like unto horses prepared to battle. Now, I'm not even going to try to guess what that... Somebody said, well, that looks like those Huey helicopters that they used during Vietnam, you know, the cavalry used them in Vietnam, you know, those choppers, they flew in and they flew out and they mounted the missiles on them and the flamethrowers on them, and they said, that's what this is, you know. And everybody thought Vietnam War was the apocalypse, right? But I don't think that's what this is. I think whatever this is going to make that look like Sunday school, right? And on their heads were, as it were, crowns like gold. I think these are fallen angels, man. Some kind of demonic fallen angels. That's what the crowns represent, right? And their faces were the faces of men. Aren't angels transformed like men? But these are some kind of creatures, demonic creatures that are going to be like nothing you've ever seen, right? And they had hair as the hair of a woman, and their teeth were like the teeth of a lion. Can you imagine that? Well, that looked like the picture painted on the front of that helicopter, that Huey helicopter, right? Got the woman's hair painted on it and the teeth painted on it, and it came flying in and sounded like thunder, right? That's what some people say these things represent, but I think these are demonic creatures myself. And I think when people see these, they're going to be terrified, not just by what they do to them, by their very appearance of them. And they had breastplates, and it were breastplates of iron, as it were breastplates of iron. Doesn't say it was, it says as it were, right? And the sound of their wings was as the sound of the chariots of many horses running to battle. And they had tails like unto scorpions, and there were stings in their tails, and their power was to hurt men 5 months. Again, they say, well, that looks like that chopper coming in there and shooting that missile, and the little smoke tail goes out behind it, and it has some kind of a chemical in it that will burn you for 5 months. And, you know, that's what people say about these things. But I don't think so. I think this is supernatural, demonic, because I think these are demons that really come up out of a pit that are chained up and locked down there right now. They're demons that are waiting to be released in those last days. And they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue hath his name Apollyon. Now some believe that that's Satan himself. could be. It doesn't give us enough information really to determine that, but I think if it were, it would say that. I think this is probably just one of Satan's chief gods. One woe is past, and behold, there come two woes more after. And the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar which is before God, saying to the sixth angel which had the trumpet, loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. And the four angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year, for to slay a third part of the men. And the number of the army. Now, again, you know, most believe that this is, you know, has to do with the Euphrates River being dried up and this army of probably 200 million soldiers or 20 million soldiers or however many Chinese soldiers march across, and this is prepping for Armageddon, right? But there's more to come, right? The number of the army of the horsemen was 200,000. 2 million? I don't know how much that is. 200,000 times 1,000? Whatever it is, it's a big number. It's a huge army. Probably what China's using all this cheap labor money, and the money we give them over there to build this great army, right? That one day is going to march across the Euphrates. And thus I saw the horses in the vision and them that sat on them having breastplates of fire and of jacinth and of brimstone. And the heads of the horses were as the heads of lions. And out of their mouth issued fire and smoke and brimstone. By these three was the third part of the men killed by the fire and by the smoke and by the brimstone which issued out of their mouths. Now again, we don't really know, you know, if what John is seeing here is actually war machinery, right? But whatever it is that we say, we're going to be speculating, right? Whatever it is, though, is going to be something that's so powerful and out of, and uncontrollable. They're going to kill, that we've already had one third of the people killed. Now there's going to be another third of the people killed by them. And these three was the third part of men killed by the fire and by the smoke and by the brimstone which issued out of their mouths. For their power is in their mouth and in their tails. For their tails were likened to serpents and had heads, and with them they do hurt. Now again, is this some kind of thing that John don't know how to describe? Or are these literal creatures that God are going to release upon this earth that's going to go in amongst people and do these things, right? And kill these people. And the rest of the men, here's the part I want to get to, and we're going to close. And the rest of the men, which were not killed by these plagues, repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stones and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. Neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their theft. Excuse me. Now I'm not going to go any farther. Chapter 10, I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head, and in his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as a pillar of fire, and he had in his hand a little book. And he set his right foot upon the sea and his left foot upon the earth, and cried with a loud voice as when a lion roars. And when it had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up the things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. Now, y'all with me? God likes to reveal things to us, but He also at times withholds things from us, and He shows us that He's doing that, right? You know, Paul said he was caught up to the third heaven where he saw things not speakable, right? That he couldn't speak, right? And here's the same thing, right? Whatever these thunders said, whatever this was, John wasn't allowed to say it, right? So I think that God is leaving some things there that we don't even know. Some stuff that's going to happen that's going to be a great surprise to us. And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven and swear by him that lives forever and ever, who created heaven and the things therein, and the earth and the things therein are, and the sea and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer, but in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God shall be finished, as he hath declared to his servant the prophets. And the voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again and said, go and take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel, which stands upon the sea and upon the earth. And I went unto the angel and said unto him, give me the little book. And he said unto me, take it and eat it up, and it shall make thy belly bitter, and it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it up, and it was in my mouth sweet as honey. And as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. And he said unto me, thou must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. Now we have a kind of a parenthesis here between the sixth and the seventh trumpet. We're not going to look at it, but is it not true that whatever this is that God gave John, the book that he ate, that he's going to have to prophesy again before many people? I've learned this to be true. No matter what God teaches you from the Word of God, it's always sweet, you know. But I like what Spurgeon said, the more truth you have, the more truth you know, the more bitter it is to see people all around you dishonoring God. And what's sweet in your mouth becomes bitter in your stomach because you know now you've got to say something. You've got to be the one to disseminate this truth, right? And you can't sit still until you do. You can't be settled until you do. But listen, whatever all this stuff, whatever all these things mean, are you hearing what the Bible is telling us that's going to happen upon this earth? Are you ready for it? Now, I would say to you, are you ready for the rapture? Huh? Are you ready to be caught out of here so you don't have to go through this? Are y'all with me? That's what the average preacher would say to you, right? Are you ready? You ready to get caught up? If you're not, you're going to get left behind and you're going to have to go through all of this, right? Well, listen, I don't want to be like Todd White and some of those guys and preach a Christianity to you that is sweet, right? I don't want to tell you if you accept Christ, you're not going to have to pass through any of this trouble, right? What I want to ask you is, and Todd White supposedly repented, and I hope he did, right? We'll know that in a while. But listen, what I would say to you, are you ready that when these things start happening, what's going to happen to you? Is it going to touch you or is it not? Are you going to be ready when trouble comes? Are you going to be protected when God begins to pour out His wrath on this earth? Right? That's what I would ask, right? And the only way that's possible is if you've put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, right? If you're saved, if the rapture doesn't happen and take you out of here, what's going to happen? Are you going to be ready? when all this starts happening? Are you going to pass through these things with God's protection? Are you going to look all around you and see all these things happening to all those around you, and God will be protecting you? Are you His child? Are you His child? And you know how you know that? Because God takes care of you now. You've given your life to Him now. You've accepted Christ. You've surrendered yourself to Him now. And He's come into your life and He's changed you. And He helps you. He takes care of you now, right? You don't have to wait till then to know this, right? Have you? Is Christ your Lord? Y'all listening? Let me just close. Is Christ your Lord? If you died right now, do you know where you'll go? Right? If God began to pour out His judgment upon this earth today, do you know that you're going to be protected? Do you? Well, if you don't, you can. Amen? Are you saved this morning? If you died right now, you know you've trusted Christ. You know that Christ has come into your life and changed you. You have surrendered yourself to Jesus. Have you? Have you truly? Because if you hadn't, you need to, right? I'm not trying to scare you, right? God doesn't save people by scaring them out of hell, right? He wants to save you. He wants to draw you to the place where you want Him to come into your life. Do you want Him to come into your life? He will take care of you if you do. Amen? You may have trouble in this life, but He will never leave you or forsake you. He will never leave you to your problems or to this world if you put your trust in Him. Christ died to give you a new life, right? An abundant life. Now listen, an abundant doesn't necessarily mean you have a whole bunch of money. It means you have a whole bunch of life, even if you don't have much money. Amen? He gives you peace and contentment in your life. Well, anyway, I'm going to stop right there. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we give You thanks today for Your goodness. We thank You, Lord, for Your holy word, Your divine revelation. We thank You, Lord, for writing it down and giving it to us, Lord, so that we can study it and pray over it and allow You to teach us from it. We just pray, God, that these few things we looked at this morning, that You'll make them clear to our heart, Lord, what Your purpose is and what Your will is, and what kind of people we ought to be in preparation for that day. So I pray the Lord this morning, anyone who's not saved today, that You'll cause them to come to You. Thank You for each one here, Lord. Thank You for these young people that come on their own, Lord, without having to be made. And I just pray that You'll reveal and manifest Yourself to them, Lord, that You will save them and that You will walk with them. And Lord, that You will give them Your peace and Your joy and Your power. And Lord, that they will be able to stand in the midst of this crooked and perverse generation among whom we shine as lights in the world. And Father, we give You thanks. I pray for everyone here this morning, Lord, that no one would go away from here unsure about what they need to do, but today would be the day that they would have to choose and make that choice which way to go, whether to serve You or to turn from You. And Lord, we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.